So we like to give you those reports every quarter to let you know where your giving is going. And when we say your giving, is that 10% of our annual budget goes to ministries that are outside of Miracle Life. So it's not something that we're doing, but we're helping other ministries that have like-minded goals and mindsets and hearts. So half of that stays within Zambia, and then half of that giving goes outside of our borders to preach and minister the gospel. So it is a wonderful thing. That total this year will be over 3 million kwacha. Speaking of giving, I thought I'd also let you know that when the offering that we received for Pastor Africa Mashlope to be able to help him do media ministry and things like that, that God has put on his heart, I could be wrong, but I believe it's the biggest offering we've ever received for a guest. And so, amen. So it was his first time to Zambia, so fortunately we have spoiled him forever. He has high expectations of this wonderful place. Amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going through this marvelous epistle together and learning and applying these great, great truths. So, the book of Hebrews was written to believers who were not necessarily in a specific city, but had a common background. Many people would feel that they likely were Jewish believers. They were raised Jewish. They had this incredible knowledge of the Old Testament, but now we're following Jesus. And we don't know who the author is, but you'll see how much God used them to bring these truths to us. What we also see is that this group of believers, they were facing severe persecution, as were many believers in the first century. And so go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll hear about this persecution and the exhortation of how to respond to it. Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, or after you were born again, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So you can see here the temptation was that I can make the persecution subside if I back off of my faith, if I back off the things of God and what I believe about Jesus and obeying him, all right? And you and I, the things that we see here as far as being thrown into prison, that is probably not going to happen if you stay in Lusaka for the next 20 years. Hopefully not. It is happening in different parts of the world today, but you will face persecution. You will face rejection. And so the temptation is, I can make the pain go away if I just back off of Jesus a little, right? And so Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Follow Jesus. He's too wonderful. He's better. And the whole book of Hebrews is going to talk about that he's better than all these different things that might try to present themselves as better. Follow him and follow him with your whole heart. All right? What is ahead of you with Jesus is better than anything that's behind you. All right? Jesus is better. So the person of Jesus is better, and the message of Jesus, his gospel, all right, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and what that means to us, That is so far better than anything you could find outside of Him. All right? So for today's Christian, many times the temptation might not be what these folks were thinking about, maybe of going back into Judaism, like the temptation was what was beginning in Galatia. But many times today, it's to kind of mix the Bible with worldly thinking. I remember living in South Africa, and there was a pastor that I knew, and it seemed like a good guy. I remember him and his young wife, and they were getting started in ministry. And then he began to have problems in his marriage. All right? How many of you have been married for more than 6 weeks? Have you had some problems in your marriage? All right? Well, what do? You fix them. All right? I believe the couple that stood up, first service, they were late because they had a breakdown on the way to church. Well, that won't be the last breakdown. So what do? If you have a breakdown in your marriage, you fix it. All right. Well, sadly, this guy decided that he married the wrong person and they were not physically compatible. So he began to look for other ladies that were. And he began to teach all the men in his church to do the same. Ruined their lives, destroyed his church. All right. Well, where did he get that idea? He got that idea from the world. All right. And he brought it in to his biblical thinking and he messed everything up. All right. And so there's so many different ways that we can be tempted to do that while following Jesus today. All right. And we're not going to do that. Amen. All right, go to Hebrews 1, and we finished up this verse last week, and you'll see that the Hebrews 1 and 2, those first two chapters, Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than angels and the law that they helped bring to the earth, okay? And obviously for Jews, that was quite a big deal. Hebrews 1:4. Having become, so this is Jesus, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. All right, so for the rest of chapter 1, he's going to use the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is better than angels using scripture that already exists, that they had a knowledge of. So Jesus has a better name than angels. But I like that phrase that he is so much better. Right? How many know in life sometimes with comparisons, there are things that are, you know, a little bit better. All right. So if you're watching a football match and it goes down to the wire or extra time or penalty kicks, you can't say that one side was so much better because they were pretty evenly matched. Okay. Jesus is so much better. This is Real Madrid versus primary school children. All right, it is going to be a massacre. Right? Jesus is so much better than angels. And then he continues that kind of proof throughout chapter 1. Let's look at a couple of these. Hebrews 1:5. For to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you," quoting from Psalm 8. "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." He's quoting from 2 Samuel 7, which is a messianic chapter. Okay, so Jesus is better because he is the Son of God. Angels are not in the family of God. They are servants. They are ministering spirits. And in fact, if you read the rest of the text in chapter 1, you and I are superior to angels in the hierarchy of God. They are sent by God to minister for us. All right? There are people who have seen angels. There are people who are aware of angelic activity. The Bible says typically we don't see them, but we know that they're there. So thank God for them. They're not Jesus. All right. Now, pick it up in chapter 2. We're going to see that because Jesus is better, There's a response that God has for us. And Hebrews 2, 1, and 1 through 4 is the first of quite a few warnings in the book of Hebrews. And it's interesting because as you go through the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better. Oh, it's so wonderful, this new covenant. But then the author just kind of stops, boom, and says, be careful. I warn you. And they are strategically placed and they are super important. Now, remember, for these folks, why were they there? Because the temptation was, reduce Jesus, reduce his message, and life might be easier. All right, we're facing the same challenges in our modern day world, but hear this warning. Okay, Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we, that's you and I, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, now that is that's speaking of the Torah, the law, all right? And Deuteronomy 33, there's an indication that angels were involved, all right? And Paul mentions that in the book of Galatians. Stephen mentioned it in his incredible sermon in Acts chapter 7, all right? That the law, that there was angelic help that came to bring the law to us. So if the word, meaning the law, spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So what you're going to see in chapter 2 is that we have a great salvation given to us by a great Savior. And the gospel message is great. So don't neglect it. Don't diminish it. Keep it before your eyes because there are consequences if you do. And this is not a veiled threat, okay? This always scares me when I see parents in public, you know, and they tell their child, you know, if you do this one more time, then I'm going to da-da-da-da-da. No, they're not. You're just making a threat, all right? I don't want to be disparaging anybody, but I know sometimes in my childhood I was threatened, I'm going to ground you for life, okay? Well, I got grounded for some time, but not for life. Okay. So this warning is not just God kind of ranting and raving. No, the consequences that are mentioned here are actual. They are real. And so that we are, our attention should be perked this morning. All right. But we're going to see that we can heed that warning and do what we were told here. All right. Verse 1, it says, therefore, we must do something. All right. So therefore, meaning, you may have heard this little phrase, whenever you come across in the Bible the word therefore, you need to know why it's there for. Okay. Meaning that because what I have already said, this is true. Or this is the response. So chapter 1, Jesus is amazing. He's wonderful. He's the glory of God seen in human form. He's better than angels. He's the Son of God. So since that's true, you must. So this is not like, well, you might want to try it, but if you don't, it's okay. When the Bible says must, it means must. All right. It's the same word that Paul used with Timothy, that spiritual leaders must have character. I mean, you don't negotiate with that. It must be this way. All right. So what is it that we must do? All right. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. You know, you and I live in a world that just kind of has as an insatiable desire for new knowledge, things we have not heard. All right. I grew up in the charismatic world of the 70s and the 80s. And one of the most awesome things a speaker could say as they began, they would say sometimes, "What I'm going to share with you today, you've never heard." Sometimes even people would say, "In the history of the church, this has not been revealed except through me." Well, at the time of being a young Christian, I was like, "Oh, wow, this is awesome." Now I realize this is going to be really bad because you're not that special that God would wait 2,000 years to show you something that's not been revealed ever before. Okay, because the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Okay, so what are we supposed to give more earnest heed to? What we have heard. The gospel. The message that brought us to salvation. That Jesus came, he was born of the Virgin Mary, he died for our sins, he was raised from the dead, and if we put our faith in him, we will be saved, and through that salvation, we'll be a child of God. We'll be made the righteousness of God. That through Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. The gospel message in its fullness that we've heard. Give attention to that. All right? And let me read it to you from the ESV. It says, we must pay much closer attention. All right? So the author of Hebrews is saying that you and I must examine our response to Jesus, to him and his message. Because if you know anything about church history, or if you just know you've been kind of watching church life in the last 10, 20, 30 years, the message of the gospel, Jesus and what he did, is constantly and relentlessly under attack. Attack from the enemy. Attack from false teachers. Attack from the outside, and sadly, many times, attacked from within. Entire denominations that began in revival, that began with sweeping mass movements of people coming to faith in Jesus and church planting, entire denominations have gone into apostasy today. It's literally unbelievable. The church that my wife grew up in America, that was founded literally in the fires of evangelism and revival, is completely nuts right now. I wouldn't go near it with a 10-foot pole. All right? I'd just watch something on, I'd watch BBC on TV, and it would give me more edification. All right? Because they've just discarded Jesus, discarded the Bible, and just made something full of nonsense. All right? So we must give earnest heed. So how do we do that? How do we do that? All right. I believe that there are many ways, but here's kind of the result would be make sure that your heart is still stirred about Jesus and about what he's done for you. There's so many different ways. We see that Paul, sometimes he would kind of remember where he came from and that, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church, but he saved me. He gave me grace. He appointed me. All right. I know sometimes, you know, my wife and I celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary. The fact that I am married today at all, but especially to an awesome person, that is a sign of the grace of God. All right. Some of you know my family history. My two parents were married 5 times, okay, in total, cumulative total of their life, all right? I did not grow up in a home where I saw a great marriage portrayed, okay? And yet here I am living my best life, all right? Why? Because of Jesus. He saved me. He transformed my life. So sometimes it's just to kind of go back and think of what he's done for you. When I think of what he's done, amen? Meditating on Scripture, especially the epistles, because the epistles always remind us of what Jesus did and what happened in our life. Just go to the first two chapters of Ephesians, that you're adopted, that you are elected, that you are sanctified. Amen. That you are brought into the family of God, that you have a hope of what Jesus did. So meditating on Scripture, singing songs that are Jesus-centered. Okay? And I know sometimes Christian songs are about, you know, I feel this and I feel that. I got a feeling. All right? That doesn't stir your heart for the gospel. All right? And it's feelings are whatever. They're here. All right? And it's good to know why they're there, what they're doing. But let your heart be stirred for the gospel. Here's a really low-hanging fruit, okay, is at Miracle Life. And it's just kind of, we've got limited time because of two services. But we typically sing four songs. And those songs have to do with Jesus and our trust in Him and what He's done for us. And I can't tell you how many times that I've attended Miracle Life and other churches that after the worship is done, I could go home and be blessed. Because, oh, my heart, there was just a phrase or a verse or something that we were singing today. That one of the phrases was that He, Jesus, is mighty to save. Ooh, that stirred my heart. Now, some of you are thinking, mighty to what? Because you come after the music is done. All right? So you don't even have to buy anything in the bookshop. You don't have to download anything on your... all you have to do is come to church on time. Oh, Pastor, the traffic. There's no traffic in Lusaka on a Sunday morning. I've been driving in Lusaka on Sunday mornings for 20 years. Half of the city is sleeping off their drinking from last night. Okay? Have you driven by bars on Saturday night? Okay, it is packed. Okay? So, all you have to do is come to church on time. Let your heart be stirred. And if you say, well, Pastor, that's not really my thing. Guess what? You're not giving heed. You're not giving attention to the gospel. Because it should matter. Well, but, you know, I already know that song. Yes, give more attention to the things you have heard. All right, so that's really an easy one. But there's so many ways to keep your heart stirred about Jesus. Lest, okay, so here's the warning. Lest we drift away. Drift away. Well, what does that mean? Okay. Well, first of all, who is he talking to? All right, he says, we, unless we drift away. So that's the author and the audience. Both born again. Both believers. Oh, you mean believers can drift away? That is exactly what Scripture is saying. Exactly. Is it possible for believers to drift away? It is possible. Otherwise, we wouldn't be warned, would we? Of the consequence, right? Well, what does drift away mean? Okay, well, it's a word in the Greek that's not used a ton of times in the New Testament, but it was used often in the vernacular of that day. And one of the ways it was used was when a ship would leave a port, and it was always headed somewhere. Okay, especially in commercial activity, you weren't just going on a leisurely stroll in the Mediterranean Sea. You were supposed to go get goods or deliver goods. So you leave this port and we're headed this way and you would navigate your way there. Well, that word drift away means you didn't make it. You didn't make it to the destination. You were sidetracked and either lost at sea or you just ended up someplace you didn't mean to go. The Bible uses this word a lot, aimless, meaning you don't have a focus or an aim. So when we don't give earnest heed to Jesus and His message, we're going to drift. There are other currents at work around us that will pull us, even in our own heart. All right, let me show you an example here. 1 Timothy 1:19, speaking of ships and drifting. 1 Timothy 1:19, cling to your faith in Christ. Well, why would he say that if that wasn't a possibility that you might not cling? Cling to your faith in Christ. This is Timothy, a pastor of a church far bigger than Miracle Life. Cling to your faith in Christ, Pastor Tim, and keep your conscience clear. You are keeping your conscience clear or clouded or ruined. For some people have deliberately violated their consciousnesses, and as a result, their faith in who? Faith in Jesus, has been shipwrecked. Shipwrecked, meaning it didn't get to where it was supposed to go. Can you shipwreck your faith? Yes. All right, well, Pastor, what does this mean? What about perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved? Can I tell you, just hold that thought, because there's going to be another account in Hebrews that goes into that in far more greater detail. Okay? But let's just let the Bible say what it says, and that is, you can drift. Believers can drift. Jesus put it this way when he was on the earth. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, John 8:31, you are truly my disciples if you remain, everybody say remain. Remain faithful to my teachings. So these are people who had believed. Is it possible to not remain faithful to his teachings? It is possible. Another translation you might be more familiar with is to abide. All right? Abide. That means to stay. Don't be moving around. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, all right, so I mean you got in the faith, you started in faith, you trusted Jesus, you need to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. That's almost verbatim Hebrews 2, isn't it? Which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. New Living Translation says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Okay? And notice here, it's not talking about smoking and cussing. It's talking about believing Jesus. Now, come back, we'll talk about smoking and cussing, all right? Because they're not going to help your life. All right? But this is about paying close attention to Jesus. So the attacks of today that I think you and I are going to face in increasing measure, and I've seen it increased in my short life of 35 years of following Jesus, is that what I find is that Christians are getting weary of the world mocking them, of the world making fun of them. And so the way for that mocking to subside is to become more like the thinking of the world. I don't know if you've noticed this, but on TV shows, in movies, 95% of the depictions of believers are bad. They're judgmental. They're ugly. They're hypocritical. And so they're dumb. They're wrong. All right. And when I see this, I think, oh, here we go again. Or they show pastors falling into sin. All right? Do pastors sometimes fall into sin? Well, I think sometimes they do, sadly. And technically, they don't fall into sin. They step into sin. All right? But do you know that 99% don't? Oh, I tell you, these Pentecostal churches that abuse money. I could take you to 100 Pentecostal churches in this city that don't abuse money right now. I'll give you all their names right now today. They honor the Lord. They're generous. They're awesome. Churches are well run. Now, is it tough sometimes? Struggles? Whatever? Sure. All right. But the world is making fun of us, so we don't. That's not fun, is it? To be the one that's always depicted as dumb and stupid. So I'll just kind of tone down. I'll mix what I believe with some of what they believe. Okay? So, well, you know, and you are unloving because you have certain stances, biblical stances. So let's just say, you know, the biblical stance that is clearly depicted in the Bible from cover to cover about our sexuality is this. God designed us, and if you want to get married, you can. But sex is designed for a male man and a female woman whose pronouns are he and she, all right? And those pronouns were assigned by God at birth, okay? Is that sex is for the covenant of marriage only, full stop. That's it. What about friends with benefits? What about side chicks? How many of the world has come up with a million ideas, right? And it's very interesting that in Leviticus, in the New Testament, God just says anything outside of that, porneia is the Greek word, anything outside of that is not for you. In Leviticus, they were trying to be a little more specific. Don't have sexual relationships with your aunt. Or your aunt's sister, or your aunt's sister's dog, or your Leviticus literally tried to come up with all the ideas that we would ever come up with, and to try to write them all down, you know. And still, we've come up with stuff that's not even in Leviticus to violate God's way. All right. So when you live that way, just minding your own business, you will annoy people. You will annoy people. And so somebody, you know, you want to get married, you're going to stand one day, and somebody says, "Oh, what's your girlfriend, what is she like in bed?" "I don't know, I guess she sleeps soundly. I guess that's what she is like in bed, because I don't share a bed with her. I'm not aware of what she's like in bed." "What do you mean? Are you saying you're better than me? What are you saying? You judgmental." All I said was, I don't know what she's like in bed. After we get married, then we will discover together and have a life in bed after we get married. "What are you saying about me? What are you saying about my girlfriend?" I didn't say anything. If you want me to say something, I will say something, but this happens all the time, folks. All the time. Okay? You want to get a job, and so they say you need to bribe the HR officer. They don't say bribe. "What about a gift for me?" "Well, invite me to your birthday party." "I'm not invited. I don't have a gift for you." "What about lunch?" "I don't know. You ate yesterday, but your lunch is not my responsibility." Certain sectors of society that will remain unnamed. "What about my lunch?" "I don't know about your lunch. It's not your lunch is not my problem." Okay. We love everyone. Yes, we love everyone. But we also believe God's word. This the day and age that we live in. They emphasize your story, your truth, your light. Well, do you know that people that are not born again, they have no light? "Oh, but we all have a portion of the light. We all bring our light to certain things." Yeah. "We carry the light." Well, that's not what the Bible says. Now, can unsaved people do good things? They can. That doesn't make them good. Just means they did some good things, and so, yay. All right? But the world is going to get mad. The world is going to hate you. The gospel in the last 100 years, there have been so many different substitutes. Morality, political action, social action, in place of Jesus. All right, now, if you know Jesus and love Jesus, will that make you socially good? It will, all right? And if you do something in politics, it means Jesus is going to help you to do the right thing and the godly thing, right? But it doesn't get replaced, all right? Many, many times the Bible and the gospel gets altered to accommodate my sin or my friend's sin. Well, but I don't want my friend to be bad. They sleep around, but they've got a good heart. The Bible would say they don't. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, does good things. And if your friend is messing around, sinning all the time, that is an indication of their bad heart that can be changed by Jesus. Amen. All right. So, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So neglect would be the opposite, right, of taking heed, of valuing. How shall we escape? And what the author said was, if the folks in the Old Testament, with a lesser message given through a lesser messenger, if they got in trouble, will we get in trouble? Yes, we will. All right, that's the logic that goes here. All right. Now, why is God warning us? Why is God warning us? Because he loves us. How many of you have raised children? You've raised children. Or maybe you had a little brother or little sister. How many kids you have to warn them, don't? They don't come with knowledge preloaded on their hard drive. Okay, they are a blank slate, okay? And with a propensity to sin. So during the toddler years, you're just trying to keep them alive. Don't get electrocuted. Don't touch fire. Don't touch the oven. Don't drink poison. You just got to tell them 100 million things just to keep them alive. Well, why do you do that? Because you love them. You love them. You don't want them to get hurt, right? How many of you have raised teenagers? Okay, now you're not just trying to keep them alive. You're trying to keep them from ruining their life, all right? Why do you warn them? Because you love them. You love them. And so God is going to kind of strategically keep telling us in Hebrews, whoa, 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 hey, caution, caution, caution. Because there is danger. There is a possible drifting. And I don't want you to experience what's at the end of that drift. Okay, so how does he help us to keep us from drift? So we have a responsibility. But then the author's going to tell us all more and more about Jesus. Okay, Hebrews 2:10, Jesus is better. And in this passage, Jesus is better because he's our brother and we are the children of God. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him, speaking of Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Remember that from last week? In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, so Jesus and us, are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, And so he proves it by quoting the Old Testament. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. So in this passage, we see again that creation was by Jesus and for Jesus. and bringing many sons to glory. And this is a theme all throughout the New Testament, is that when we are born again, we are not just left dirty sinners. We are adopted into the family of God. And we have an inheritance, and we have a hope, and we have a future, and we have a father. And this passage is saying, we also have a brother, Jesus. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Let me read it to you from the NIV. It says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Oh, that thrills my soul. In your family dynamics and your family relationships, some of the most tough pain is when siblings attack each other. Okay? And sometimes you have sibling problems just because sometimes people are not nice, right? Or they are a certain way. But there are going to be times where you might, I hope not, but you might have siblings that attack you or leave you because of Jesus. Maybe you stand up in a family meeting and say what God says. Maybe you are at the meeting that happens after the burial and you stand up to your uncle who wants to grab the property of his brother that is illegal in this nation and immoral based on God's law. And you say, sorry, uncle, I don't care how shiny your Mercedes-Benz is. I don't care that you put me through university, but you're not taking auntie's land. Because it's illegal and it's wrong. And God will fight you. The Bible says God is a defender of widows. Meaning, you get on the wrong side, you're fighting Yahweh. And you stand up for what's right. And you persuade. Get ready. Because people like that have long memories. And they'll tell you, I'm going to sort you out. Sounds so much better in Bemba. Yep. And these many of these people, it's not a veiled threat. There will be coming a day. They have special skills. All right. So what does this mean? It means that sometimes I'm gonna lose some family members, but Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who brought many sons to glory, he'll stand with me and he'll stand by my side. Paul said one time in 2 Timothy, he said in one of his trials and his persecutions, he said, everyone forsook me, but the Lord stood by me. Amen. See, Don't ever let your heart get drifted away from this wonderful truth. He's the captain of your salvation. He has set you apart. When the Bible talks about sanctification, it means to make something special for special use. All right? It means God has a purpose for your life. And he's actually working in and around you to bring that purpose to bear. Wow. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 14. Inasmuch the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise, Jesus, shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Jesus didn't die for angels. Jesus didn't die for dogs and cats. He died for you, the seed of Abraham. And he gives aid. He gives help. And for indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but to us. Verse 17, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like his brethren. This is the incarnation. This is when Jesus, Philippians 2, he emptied himself. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. And there's a couple things that are brought out here. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. That means the full judgment of God, the full price that was paid is cleared because of the work of Jesus. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So we're released from bondage. We're released from the power of the enemy. And we're brought into the family of God, and Jesus was made like us. All right? How many of you, and I've really faced this at times in life where I just feel like nobody really understands what I'm going through. You know, and sometimes even your spouse, but they're not you, right? This means Jesus gets you. He understands you. He became like you. He faced the temptation that you're facing. And he's not running away. He's there to give aid. Because there was so much time in my life where I knew I was supposed to live right, but I was having a hard time doing it. And every time I felt tempted, I felt like I was distant from God for just the thought of it. And so instead of running to God, I would begin to heap up condemnation. And how many of you know when God's not helping you in temptation, your chances of winning are low. Okay? And now I realize Jesus understands this. And now, me, even 35 years after being saved, there are times in life where I'm just kind of minding my own business. And a thought comes by of doing this or that. And I sometimes, I literally think, where in the world did that come from? Walker, are you out of your mind? What are you thinking? Pastor, what were you thinking? Come to the men's conference, I'll tell you. All right. But have you ever been there? Right. So what the Bible is saying is that Jesus, superior message, superior messenger, he became like us. And he helps us in our temptation, having already paid the price for all sin. And he is for us. And so here's the application today. Oh, don't drift away from that. Don't drift away from him. Because really our response should be like Peter. Where else would we go? Why would we ever go somewhere else? Why would we ever want to diminish this beautiful Savior and his message? All right, stand to your feet right now. The worship team is going to help us because the Bible said here for us to take heed, to give attention to what we have heard. And one way, not the only way, but one way is through song and through meditation. And so we're going to sing a wonderful hymn. And what we're going to do is I want you to sing these words, but I want you to think about these words because they're in the first person about your life and what Jesus did for you. All right. If it helps for you to close your eyes, it would be very appropriate to raise our hands and worship. But let's sing this together as a church family. But appropriate this. Take heed yourself. Amen. Thank you.